Now we're turning this evening as we come to the Gospel, to the book of the Gospel of John, and we're turning to chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're breaking in at verse 16, and we'll read down to verse 24. John 19, verse 16 through verse 24. And while you turn the place, I'd like to thank Brian again for the words of welcome and indeed the invite to come and share fellowship with you today. I thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship this morning, and we thank him again for his welcome and invite. A couple of things to add to what I said this morning. The flyers for the mission are still out there, and please take them and do remember us in the place of prayer in the days that lie ahead. Also, the trip to Dublin on the 6th of May, which is a bank holiday, and if you can make it, please let me know. I also mentioned the shoeboxes for Ukraine this morning, and then got told off on the way home and so on, but I forgot to mention the date, and we need them in by the Lord's Day before Easter Sunday, which will be the 24th of March. So if you can get them in, and our brother John Henderson will look after them, and he and John, our Brian, will make sure they're announced in good time. So just remember those things, please, if you possibly can. But we're turning tonight to the Word of God, as we find it in John 19. Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, neither side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam and woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And we leave it there, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incorruptible, and inerrant and inexhaustible word of truth. And we know that he will bless it. Let's have a short word of prayer before we consider what the Lord would say to us this evening in the gospel. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence this evening, and we thank thee for the truths that we have been singing together. We thank thee for the fact that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed. We thank that he lives and he's risen and seated on thy right hand, and some of these days will come and receive his bride unto himself. But Lord, now as we turn to the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word of God, we would pray that thou would meet every need in this house this night. Pray for the preacher's need. Pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And help us to discharge the message. And Lord, we pray it will go forward with power and unction and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Meet the preacher's need. Pray for the congregation's need. Pray you'll help us to set aside the things of the day that has gone. Set aside the things of the week that lies ahead if you tarry. And help us to hear the word of God and to hear the voice of God. But Lord, we would pray tonight that thou would meet the greatest need of all. We pray if there's one gathered in that knows not the Savior, or one listening online, we would pray that thou would meet their need and bring them to repentance and bring them to faith. And we pray that salvation might visit this house this night. Lord, we ask all these things to the glory of the man of Calvary. We pray, Lord, that through the proclamation of the gospel, through the foolishness of preaching, Lord, that you'd edify the saints, that you'd save the lost, restore any that are cold at heart, And above all else, glorify the man of Calvary, because it's in his name we ask these things. Amen and amen. The verses that we read together in John chapter 19 and verse 16 through verse 24. In these verses, Pontius Pilate has delivered the Lord Jesus Christ up to be crucified. Of course, it's at the request of a bitter, howling, Christ-rejecting, angry mob. This mob has been stirred up by the religious leaders of the day. And Pilate, who was the Roman governor, was a man who was empowered to do that which was right. Yet for the fear of a crowd, he did that was impossible and tried to wash his hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality tonight is Pilate had a decision to make that day. Every human being must make a decision as to what they will do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sir, madam, that knows not the Lord as Savior this evening, before you exit through those doors, you will decide what you're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will either accept him as personal Savior, you will fall on your knees and you will cry, Lord, save me. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you will come to him for the salvation of your soul. Or you will say, no. No, I will not have this man to reign over me. It is impossible to sit on the fence. Tonight you will decide one way or the other. In the midst of our reading was my text this evening at the start of verse 17. And it says, he bearing his cross. He bearing his cross. And of course, that cross was originally for Barabbas, but then it should have been my cross. But he bearing his cross, he took ownership of it, and he bore away my sin on that cross. There are a number of things I want you to notice this evening. Firstly, I want you to see the timings of the cross. Turn with me, keep your finger there in John, but come back with me to Mark chapter 15, first of all. And I want you to see there are three timings that was involved with this crucifixion, and we ought to note them. The first thing in Mark 15 and 25 is the delivered crucifixion. And sometimes we gloss over these things and we are overly familiar with them and we don't understand what's been said. But Mark 15, verse 25, the delivered crucifixion. And it says, and it was the third hour and they crucified him. Now we need to stop. The third hour. There's a difference in the Jewish day and the Jewish calendar than ours. For example, the Jewish day starts at sundown tonight and will run through to sundown tomorrow night. So what time did it get dark? About 6:30, whatever it was. From then until 6:30 tomorrow, 6:30 tomorrow night. In Judaism world, it's already Monday. And for those that don't know, the Sabbath day starts from sundown Friday and runs through to sundown Saturday. Sundown Friday, sundown Saturday. So the Sabbath day has absolutely nothing to do with Sunday. It's absolutely nothing to do with the Lord's day. But here we find it's the third hour. And therefore it would be around 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. in the morning. The day there would have started about 6 o'clock. Meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, which was also the time of the morning sacrifice. And the morning sacrifice, we know from Leviticus chapter 3, was a meal offering, which was baked in the fire. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ going on to the cross at the time of the meal offering, and we know what's going to happen. He's going to face the fire. He's going to face the wrath of God. As the Lord, or the Father, pours out his Son, his wrath upon the Son, pours out his judgment upon the Son for sin, for my sin, and for your sin. So you can see the importance of the delivered crucifixion, the third hour. But then turn with me to Luke 23 and verse 44, please. Because not only then have we the delivered crucifixion, but we have the darkness commencing. The commencing of the darkness. And we find it in Luke 23 and verse 44. And notice what it says now. Notice the timing. It says it was about the sixth hour. Now, if the third hour was 9 a.m., that means we're now at midday. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. But it was about the sixth hour. And this darkness falls at midday through to the ninth hour. This supernatural darkness that falls over the whole earth. And for 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth, just when the sun ought to be at the peak of its arc that day, when the sun ought to be at its brightest, it's blotted out and it refuses to shine. And this dark, dark stupor envelops the earth. And what a moment that was as the Almighty Father begins to judge his Son, his only begotten Son, the apple of his eye, the darling of his bosom. He's beginning to judge him, to pour out his wrath upon him for the sin of the world. You know, in John 1 and 29, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the work starting at midday. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins. Don't get hung up on the big word, propitiation. It just simply means an angry God was satisfied. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's there, bleeding and dying for every man, woman, and child. Hebrews 2 and 9, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Every man means every man. It means you. It means me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 tells me, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's midday, when the process of God's wrath and God's judgment is poured out upon his Son. It began falling on the Lord Jesus Christ for the penalty of my sin. I wonder tonight, as you consider these things, is it not time that you came and cried unto the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't take a fancy, long, flowing, eloquent prayer to be saved. If it took a long, flowing, fancy, eloquent prayer to be saved, this man would never have been saved. Hadn't a clue how to pray. But Peter on one occasion was sinking in the sea, and he just cried three words, Lord, save me. Tonight, if you come with a repentant heart, fully believing the finished work of the cross and depending on him and him alone, cry, Lord, save me. He'll save you tonight, and he'll transform that life. But will you come and call on his name tonight? The delivered crucifixion. The darkness commences. But then you have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen that that darkness was upon the earth until the ninth hour or 3 p.m. But that was also the time of the evening sacrifice. Just as the lamb was going on to the altar to make the evening sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, he dies for the sin of the world. Just as that animal was there to make the sin offering and for the people in the nation, well, Lord Jesus Christ dies for your sin and for mine. And can you see the accuracy of the scriptures in all things? However, as we consider that the Lord Jesus Christ died at 3 p.m. that afternoon, there's one difference between his death and any other death. You see, one day, there's a day with my name on it. A year, a month, a day, an hour, a minute, and a second. If the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, one day death will claim this man. And there's a date with your name on it. But the difference is death will claim me as it will claim you. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He claimed death. His death was unique. And he claimed it as he tasted death for you and for me. You can see the unique timings of his death. At death, as he's on that cross providing salvation for the whosoever will may come. Will you come tonight? You can see the timings of the cross. But if you go back to John 19, and you'll find in verse 19, we found not only was the timings of the cross, but I want you to see as he bears this cross, there's a title on the cross. As you read in verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And verse 20 tells us that it was written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. But the Jewish leadership is up in arms. You ever ask yourself the question, why were they up in arms at that title on the cross? It's very simple. If you've ever had cause to be in a Roman Catholic graveyard, or if you've ever had cause to go into a cathedral when you're away somewhere you'll, on holiday, you'll see a cross with the Lord Jesus Christ on it. And of course on it there'll be a loincloth, but in reality there was no loincloth. Nakedness was part of the shame. But above the Lord's head on those crosses, you'll see four letters. I-N-R-I. What do they mean? Well, they are for the Latin inscription. The first letters of the Latin inscriptions, they mean Jesus Nazarene Rex Evadorum, I-N-R-I, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But when you transfer that into Hebrew, it becomes Yod, He, Vav, He, which is a sacred tetragrammaton. It's the name of God. And up they arise. He's not God. Get that down. But of course, on the cross is the Son of God. And you can see the message tonight. You can see that the one who is on that cross, the one there who is there bleeding and dying for sin, for your sin and for my son, is very much the Son of God. And he's there taking the penalty of the cross for you and for me. And then, until today, until this moment, he's the one that you have rejected. You say, Martin, that's harsh. I've never rejected him. Can I say to you out of love this evening that actions speak louder than words, and you're not saved? Never been that time when you've come and called on his name. Never been that time when you've cried unto him. Never been that time when you've asked him to save you. And therefore, by your actions, you've said, I will not have this man. But you can see who he is this evening. Will you trust him tonight? You see the timings on the cross, the title on the cross. I want to come to the truth of the cross. As we turn to our text, he bearing his cross, I want to look at the truth and the application of that mighty statement. The reality is, as I've already said, that cross belonged to another. Another that legitimately should have been put to death and legally put to death. He's described in chapter 18 and verse 40 is a robber. Luke in 23 and verse 25 tells us that he committed sedition and murder. Mark 15 tells us he committed murder and insurrection. Matthew 27 describes him as a notable prisoner. The man was called Barabbas. However, the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ is on that cross is not to do with Barabbas. He's there because of me. He's there because of my guilt. He's there because of my sin and your sin. Prophet Isaiah chapter 53 puts it well in verses 4 to 6 when it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The real reason for the cross is sin. People say, "I'm a good fellow. I'm not a bad lad." Really, tonight? Let's put it this way. Let's assume we only sin 3 times a day. Just 3. Once with a look, once with a speech, one with a deed. And the reality is we probably sin 3 times every 5 minutes. But let's say it's only 3 a day. Well, there are 365 days in a year. Let's set aside that this is a leap year. 365 times 3, what's that? 1,095 or whatever it is. Round it down to 1,000. Every year, we commit 1,000 sins on that basis. We get to 40, we'll have 40,000. 50, 50,000. When we get to 60, 60,000. 70, 70,000 and so on. And we're going to have the audacity to go and stand before the Lord and say, "Let me into heaven, I wasn't a bad lad. I've only 40, 50, 60, 70, 80,000 sins to my name." And really, that's only a drop in the bucket. Bear in mind, the scripture tells me in James 2 and 10, if any man keep the whole law, you'll offend him 1 point. Just one. He's guilty of all. One sin damned the devil, and one sin dug hell, and one sin will take you there. As we consider the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, all those thoughts that are contrary to him, all those deeds that are contrary to him, all our actions and activities contrary to God, all our lusts, all our carnality, every single reason, or one of them is the reason why he died. He died for you. He died for me. And I wonder, will you turn to him tonight? The timing's on the cross. The title on the cross, the truth of the cross, the terrors of the cross, the grievous pain the Lord Jesus is bearing on Calvary's cross as he hangs there for you and for me. I want you to think of the grievous pain. Can you use your imagination for a moment? Imagine the pain of the crown of thorns. I alluded to this morning. In Azekah in May 2022. Azekah is the last place where the Babylonians encamped before they came to take Jerusalem. There's an archaeological dig going on there, has been for a number of years, and they're hoping to get back to the time of Josiah. It was a sort of an ad hoc thing we just decided to call. I was there and I was running about in sandals. Not a great idea. And there were big thorns about this length. And I got the tip of one of them into my toe, and it was excruciating, and I never felt anything like it. And imagine those things plotted into a crown and beaten down into his brow, the tender head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the pain of the thorns. Imagine the pain of the punching of his face. We know that the men there of the day were the 10th Roman legion. They were the hardest men that Rome had. The roughest, toughest, hardest men. If you like, the SAS of the day. They were there. And we find in Mark 15 and 16, they called the whole band. The whole band was there. A band is a tenth of a legion. 600 men. And they're pummeling their fists into the lovely face of the Lord Jesus. And his visage is so marred more than any man. What was pain? Imagine the pain of the crown of thorns. Imagine the pain of the punching as his features are disfigured. Imagine the scourging. At the Jewish trial, the Lord Jesus Christ was whipped with a whip of ropes. And they stopped after every 5 stripes. And they reached down into a pool of water and threw the water into the stripes. Why? Salt water, to get the salt into his wound. And then he comes to the Roman trial, and he takes that strand, that scourge of 9 strands of bone and metal. The Romans believed that 40 stripes would kill any man. Paul said 40 stripes save one. So they give them 39, believing that 40 would kill any man. They whipped them to the point of death. And bear in mind, the Lord Jesus has already been whipped at the Jewish trial. It's no wonder that Flavius Josephus, the historian, says that his very innards would have been hanging out. Can you see the pain? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. As he hangs there and bleeds and dies and suffers and bears the wrath of God to make payment for your sin. And frankly, tonight, when you consider all these things, I don't know how you can say, away with them, away with them. I will not have this man to reign over me. Imagine the pain of the crown of thorns and the pain of the punching and the scourging, the pain of the nails. Imagine the pain of the Lord Jesus as each one of those big spikes goes into his hands and his feet. Through the blood vessels, through the tissues, through his very flesh. Oh, the excruciating pain as 2 of the only 5 man made things in heaven are made. 2 on his hands, 2 on his feet, and 1 on his side. Oh, the grievous pain. I want you to see the God forsaking. Bad enough, as all that is, it gets worse. As he's forsaken of God for those 3 hours. And up comes that awful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fulfillment of the cry of the prophet in Lamentations 1 and 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. When God finished pouring out his wrath upon his son, his beloved son, it's no wonder, as we saw this morning at the table, the prophet would cry, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Oh, his pain. Oh, his agony. The grievous pain, the God forsaking the garments. We read how they gambled for his clothing, fulfilling Psalm 22 and verse 16. And then grubby man. Grubby man's at the cross. As we consider all those who attended, we see all sides and all shades of society. The soldiers have mocked him in Gabbatha's judgment hall. In Mark 15 and 29, the passers-by are mocking him and reviling him. In Mark 15, 31, the chief priests have mocked him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And the scribes did the same. In Mark 15 and 32, it says, they that were with him reviled him. The pain, the humiliation of the cross. Add in that the disciples have forsaken him and are far off. He looks down and Mary's weeping. And we can see something of the sufferings and the brutality of the cross as the Lord Jesus Christ dies for the sin of the world, as he dies for you. I wonder tonight, will you decide to receive him? Will you come and call on his name? The timings of the cross. The title on the cross, the truth of the cross, the terrors of the cross. I want you to see the triumph of the cross. You see, I dare not. I must not. I will not leave the Lord Jesus Christ dead on a cross and in a tomb. The greatest victory of all is that he arose on the 3rd day, a conqueror and a victor over the grave. I hear the skeptic come, hang on, Martin. The usual 4 arguments that Christ didn't really rise from the grave. Maybe you think tonight that he didn't die, that he only swooned, but revived in a cold sepulchre. Nonsense. He was sharp enough to know that the scriptures hadn't been filled, and he cried, "I thirst." And if he's full of control of his faculties, he's not going to swoon. Oh, they'll come and tell me the disciples were hallucinating. The body was stolen by the disciples. The body was stolen by the soldiers. Well, let's consider some facts. There was a watch placed at the tomb of those same 10th Roman legion. Roman soldiers, hard men who would be punished by death if they had lost the Savior, if they had lost the body. Matthew 28 and verse 11 through 15, we find his enemies, the religious leaders, plotting and paying money to cover up the resurrection. But the final authority in all things is this book. The Holy Spirit records in the Word of God regarding the resurrection that the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 and verse 14. He appeared to Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna on Matthew 28 and 9. He appeared to Peter to reassure him in Luke 24, 34. He appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, verse 13. He appeared to the disciples when Thomas was absent in John 20, 19. He appeared to the 11 disciples when Thomas was present in John 20, verse 26. He appeared to the 7 disciples who went fishing on the Sea of Galilee in John 21. He appeared to the 11 on a mountain in Galilee in John 20, or Matthew 28. He appeared to over 500 people at once in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, to James in verse 7, to all the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, to Saul of Tarsus, and then became Paul in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, and then to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive tonight. You ask me how I know he is alive. Well, I was talking to him in the back room about an hour ago. I was talking to him about you. I was talking to him throughout the day. Talking to him about you. You ask me how I know he lives. Praise God, he lives in my heart tonight. Charles Colson was a convicted felon, and he stated the following in September 1984. Charles Colson said, "Watergate proves the Bible is true. The lesson of Watergate is that a lie cannot live for long. The 11 disciples kept the testimony of the resurrection for 40 years, and each laid down their life in defense of it. They were prepared to die for it. At Watergate, the most powerful people in the land couldn't contain a lie for 2 weeks, and then the 11 of us couldn't keep our story straight even for 3 days. But the disciples kept it for 40 years and died for it. Then tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. The Bible describes it in the power of an endless life. Tonight, the one who bore his cross, the one who died for you, he's alive tonight. He's ready to save. He's willing to save. He's able to save. And he's willing to save you. But you must come to him. Will you come to him and call on his name? Will you come now? The timings of the cross, the title on the cross, the truth of the cross, the terrors of the cross, the triumph of the cross. I want you to see the tragedy of the cross. You see, at the cross where the Lord Jesus died for the sin of the world, his cross is something that does 3 things. It's a cross of, first of all, it's a place of derision. You read how the people mocked him. In the day, the truth is, men still scoff at him. They still take his name in vain. They use him as a curse word. They deny his work in their behalf. And they will have absolutely nothing to do with his so great salvation. And calling a spade rather than a horticultural instrument, if you're not saved, and if you've never come and you've never cried, "Lord, save me," then that's exactly what you continue to do. Because actions speak louder than words. The cross, it's a place of derision. It's a place of division. You see, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been a place of division. On either side are two thieves. Two thieves divided in life. divided in death, divided in eternity. And just as it divided that day, it divides right down the middle of this meeting tonight and those listening online. There are those it divides into the saved and divides into the lost. Saved in life, lost in life. Saved in death, lost in death. Saved in eternity, lost in eternity. The saved in heaven, the lost in hell. Which side of the divide are you on tonight? It's not time to transfer your allegiance. Transfer your position. Transfer your eternity by simply coming and crying, Lord, save me, a sinner. It's a place of derision. It's a place of division. It's also a place of decision. These two thieves had the same opportunity. They saw the same Savior. They saw the same events taking place. They saw how he didn't resist when they nailed him to the cross. They saw the title on the cross. They saw how he carried himself. They heard the things they said about him. They heard the things he himself said. And ultimately they saw the miracles that took place that were going on around him, such as the earthquake comes, the rocks are rending. But the cross never budges. He comes and he sees the supernatural darkness as the things are blotted out for those 3 hours. And of course, it's during those 3 hours that God pours out his wrath upon his Son. They heard the same things. They saw the same things. They observed the same things. But one trusted him and one rejected him. Tonight you've all heard the same things, heard the same message. Will you be among those who accept it? Or will you remain among those who reject it? Will you remain in your sin? Tonight I ask you, what shall you do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I want to close with an illustration. I announced that we're starting another mission on St. Patrick's Day. Go back to a mission we did in Carador back just shortly before COVID. It was the last mission we did before COVID came in. Ronnie McCracken and myself went to a door on a Wednesday afternoon about 5 o'clock down in the village of Carador. Never forget it. A lady came to the door, 5 o'clock Wednesday. We reasoned with her, we shared the scriptures with her, we gave her an invite. But no interest, none at all. That was 5 o'clock Wednesday. 10 o'clock Friday morning come round. And that same lady fell down the stairs, broke her neck and went to eternity. 40 hours later. Now, I'm not the judge. I don't know what happened in those 40 hours. But if that lady died within 40 hours of us being at her door in the same condition as she was then, tonight that lady was suddenly cut off and was lost. Tonight I plead with you. I can't promise you 40 seconds, never mind 40 minutes, never mind 40 hours or 40 days or 40 years. All I can promise you is now. Will you come and call on his name and ask him to save you? I trust you will. Decide wisely. If I can help anyone this evening, I'll stay as long as it takes. I'll not browbeat you, I'll not push you into something you don't want to do. But sit and open the scriptures and show you the way of salvation. If you don't want to talk to me, talk to Brian or any of the other elders. The important thing is, make sure that you trust the one who went to Calvary bearing his cross, bearing your cross, and died to save you. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. Our closing hymn is the number 334. 334, pass me not, O gentle Saviour, pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry, while on others thou wert calling, do not pass me by. 334, for those using the book, after our brother and sister give us the introduction, please.